I love walking in the country. I love trout fishing. I love rivers. Ever since I was a little boy, I've loved rivers. If you were to tell me what holiday destination would you choose, I'd go to a river every time. I just love rivers. That great Sabat in Sudan and the Nile with its incredible force. But I prefer little rivers actually better. And I love hearing the sound of water when it's crystal clear and flowing. And I just wanted to show you, I think Lockie's got a little video you might be able to put on, Lockie. Just see if you can hear this. And turn it up as loud as you like. It's a lovely mountain stream in Harriepool. Crystal clear water. I think I could go to sleep with that beautiful sound rippling down. You know, because around streams of water like this, there's always life. And I used to love, and I still do love, getting up early in the morning before the sun rises, taking my fishing rod and going down to the river. It's almost not to catch fish, it's just to be there and see the animals come and the birds and the life there is around a flowing stream of water. And remember Jesus, when he was on earth, he said at one moment in his ministry, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So each one of us, God intends to be like that stream, flowing with life and rivers of water and satisfying the needs and the refreshing the lives of people around us. That's what Jesus intends. And I love the picture of a stream like that. And I know where I'm thirsty. And maybe you're thirsty tonight. I'm thirsty. Often. Do you know, years ago when I began ministry here, I was warmly received into the church. And the people were very friendly. But as I got to know them, I realized most of them were not Christians. They thought they were Christians. They were like the book of Acts describes Paul in Ephesus. In chapter 19, it happened that Apollos was at Corinth and Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. They were disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. What I found was that people had heard the message of Christianity about repentance, about believing in Jesus, about moral righteousness, about good standards. But they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. Some of you will know Phil Calloway, who was here. She was training to be a minister in the Congregational Church before union and all that happened, and she ended up still here as an elder with her husband. I went to visit her, the first visit I ever made to her, out there at Roville in her home. You know, the young minister, very young looking. I've aged, haven't I, a bit now. I looked like a kid out of school. I came to the house and talked to the Don and Phil, and they're very friendly. And then at the end, I said, well, let's have a time of prayer. And I read a bit of scripture and prayed. And then Phil Calloway prayed. I can't remember exactly the words, something like this. Oh, God, I don't seem to know you as I really need to. Wow. She cried out to know God in ways she hadn't known him. It was like she was not really knowing him. God heard that prayer. That was a thirsty prayer. And you know what happened to Phil Calloway? Well, you saw the outcome. You didn't see her first. Marion Veal knew her as a bossy woman who had a strong opinions and told people what they should be doing. And she said to me, Marion, once, what's happened to Phil Calloway? Because she became such a gracious, humble, beautiful woman of faith who blessed all of us. And how? Because she heard about the Holy Spirit. You know, God, in the Old Testament, he speaks through his prophets the promise of something that was to happen on earth. God had appeared on earth. He came down when Elijah prayed and fire came onto the earth. And all the prophets of Baal bowed down and said, oh, the Lord is God. God has not appeared before. But he was preparing the world for something he was going to do. And he was giving prophecy about what this was going to happen. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. You know that lovely stream there? You could get yourself in that stream and just let it flow over you. You'll be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. You know, this is 700 years before Jesus arrived. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll move you to do what I've commanded. And what did we read from Joel tonight? It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. You know, we read that text and we think, oh, yeah. But we miss one word. Afterward. After what? That's why I said to Michael, you have to read from verse 12. Because if you miss verse 12, you'll never get to verse 28. What does verse 12 say? Yet even now, declares the Lord, if you return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Why? Because of the state you're in. I purpose to make you into a people in whom I will flow out like rivers of living water. Is that happening? Is it happening? It should be happening because that's what Jesus came to do. And why doesn't it happen? Because we forget the afterward. You see, it says here, return to the Lord your God. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. We were talking about this yesterday at session, weren't we? Gather everyone. For what purpose? To do what? The one thing Jesus said should happen in God's house, which is not happening in God's house. And therefore the afterward is not happening. To pray. What did we read tonight in this testimony? When these folk took this Jesus film and you know, when you take things of Jesus, there's opposition. There was opposition here tonight in this church when I started the service. And people have left because there was opposition. There is always opposition. When the kingdom of God is coming on earth, there's always opposition. There it was in this story I read to you tonight. The witch doctors were chanting and seeking to stop the advance of the kingdom of God. But what did the people do? For how long did they pray? 3 hours. You know, I heard tonight, I was listening to my gospel radio from Haines City in Florida this morning. 90.3, and a man was preaching. And he said, we sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. He said, how many of you are praying for an hour? How many honestly are praying for an hour? I thought, oh yeah, Lord, I sing that too. They prayed for 3 hours and prayed for God to come among them. What happened? Has God changed? Does he ever change? Have we forgotten the afterward of chapter 2, verse 28, when we read here, let the priests, the ministers weep and cry out to spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Well, how's the church viewed today? Let's be honest. How are we viewed by the nation we're living in? We're a byword. Forget them. We're moving on. Where is their God? Where is their God? But when God comes down, everyone knows. Everyone knows when God comes down. It says, after the ministers have prayed and cried out, the Lord says he became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. I will restore the years the swarming locust has eaten. I think there's a lot of swarming locusts around. But God says he will restore the years the swarming locust has eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, today's Pentecost. What do you remember about Pentecost? The outpouring of the Spirit? How many hours of prayer happened before that? 10 days of prayer. Not a few hours. 10 days of prayer. My dear African brothers and sisters came into this country and they told me it's hard to pray here. They were praying all night. I remember Nicodemus coming to me and saying, "Oh, Michael, there's a lady in our house. She's praying through the night." I said, "Don't stop her." But you know, how many can continue to do this? This land is a hard land to pray in. And we need to be encouraged, inspired by Pentecost to see there is a God who's in change, and he's told us afterward he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. You'll be at the 6 a.m. prayer meeting, won't you? Well, it's a bit hard to get out of bed like that. For his lamb, he wants to bring people here to pray. Yeah, hallelujah. Let us pray. Let us pray until we see heaven coming down. Today is Pentecost. We're celebrating the third Christian festival. Well, I don't know how many people are really celebrating it. I drove down North Road and there was hundreds of people playing netball. Children walking across with their parents to play netball. It's Pentecost. Oh, what? What's that? You see, we've forgotten, even as Christians, we've forgotten. We celebrate Christmas, Easter. What happened to Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, the disciples who had failed Jesus, they'd failed Jesus under the pressure of the powerful forces that these folk experienced. They failed Jesus. They denied him. But he told them that they would be filled with power from on high. They were to stay in Jerusalem. They were to pray. And we read there in Acts 1, verse 14. Acts 1:14, you should know that verse. It says this: all these with one accord were devoting themselves to preaching, to prayer, devoting themselves to prayer, believing that if they prayed, as Jesus had taught them and said, "Ask, you will receive." They devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. 10 days they waited on God, they prayed, and God rent the heavens and came down. You know, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he said this: "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe the first real act of repentance in all of our lives is to pray. Because if you genuinely pray, what you are saying to God is, "I can't do it." And that's the repentance that is needed. "I can't do it. We need you to do it." That's the repentance that is needed. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus said. And then he started his Sermon on the Mount with a vital text. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their need spiritually, who don't have the resources, who are empty. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, how do you get access from being poor in spirit to the things of heaven? You pray. You pray. As I said earlier, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now notice he said, "He who believes in me, according to the scriptures," according to what God says in his word. It's not, "He who believes in me, oh, as the scriptures said, you're going to receive this." No, no. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures direct you to believe in Jesus," which is to do what he says. And what did Jesus tell us to do more than anything else? Pray. If you look at his teaching all through the Gospels, he teaches people to pray more than anything else. Well, if you do what he says, if you come to him and believe in him, as the scriptures have said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what we need, isn't it? Every one of us to be like that stream of living water flowing out. And this is what Pentecost is all about. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The declaration that those who truly seek God and call upon him in the name of his Son Jesus, who has accomplished for us the provision of this covenant. Jesus at the Lord's Supper says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What is the new covenant? It's the provision of the Holy Spirit. That is the new covenant. As he dies on the cross, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit in order that it might be poured out on us. We might receive the spirit that lived in Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, friends, the day is drawing near when Jesus will return. And we know that. We can see it happening around us. Last Sunday, our moderator gave us a message, didn't he? From Hebrews. Encourage one another every day, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we see it drawing near. And what is the influence that is going to impact the world more than any other influence? Fear. Fear is going to touch you and me, everyone. Jesus said, people will be fainting for fear of what's coming on the earth. What is the antidote to fear? No. Love is the antidote to fear. And where does love come from? The Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Romans, God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you want to survive what is going to happen in this world as Jesus draws near, you are going to need the Holy Spirit more than anything else. And Jesus told us a parable about this. He said there were 10 virgins. You know, the bridegroom was coming. 10 people keeping themselves pure. Virgins. Seeking to live righteously. 5 of them were foolish. And 5 were wise. And what is the issue between these two? One didn't have any oil and the others did. And what is the oil a symbol of in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And in order to survive what is going to happen in this world, every one of us is going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Dependent on Jesus Christ for the infilling consistently and over and over and over again, not just once. Have a look at the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, does prayer decrease or increase? Increases. Why should it increase? They had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. Because they realized that prayer was the means to receive. We can, you know, there are great, supposedly great teachings in the church about, oh, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Yeah, well, great. But how many times do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you read the book of Acts, there was Peter on the day of Pentecost being filled. And a few days later in Acts chapter 4, he's intimidated by the Sanhedrin. He comes together with his friends. He lifts up his heart to God and says, Sovereign Lord. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit again. We need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day we need the Holy Spirit to fill us. When you get up in the morning, what is your greatest need as you get up in the morning? I'm finding increasingly God's just saying, you need me, Michael. You need me today. I get out of bed on a Sunday morning, I feel like I'm just about can't get out of bed. You need me. And if you seek him, you'll find him. Turn on your Haines City radio and hear a message. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour. Oh Lord, I need to pray. Because he will provide. Repent, says Jesus, repent. We are so confident in ourselves, so trained to be independent, so, you know, we know what to do. Do we? Repent, says Jesus. Find your resources from God. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He longs to pour his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And when he comes, he drives out fear. And I'll guarantee every single one of you sitting here tonight is impacted by fears. Fears. The fear of pain. Fear of animals. Fear of failure. Fear of relationships that don't work out. Fear of people, fear of circumstances, fear of death, fear of persecution. These are real fears. And they impact every single one of us. So what is the antidote? Pentecost is the antidote. The disciples were impacted by fears. They denied Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the power that God had promised, perfect love cast out fears. What did we read in this lovely story when the Holy Spirit came? What did the man say? We were totally, irrevocably, hopelessly in love with Jesus. And the experience just burst out of us with confession and tears and praise and worship and a feeling of wonder. That is what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes into our lives, as God promised he would come afterward. Afterward. After verses 12 to 28 of Joel chapter 2. When my people humble themselves and pray, they will know the promise I have made to pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh. This is the day of Pentecost. We need to be constantly reminded of the truth that underlies this day. For as we come to the Lord's table, which we will do in a few moments, we hear the words of Jesus who gave his life so we could receive this gift. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me and what I have done for you. Amen.